As we were singing that last hymn, especially that second verse, verse 2, I was serving Satan well, and in sin did far excel, and would soon have been in hell, I believe it. But the Savior, he drew near, and he stopped my mad career, and he told me, never fear, just believe it. Put my mind of a young man in Newfoundland by the name of Lionel Simmons. Lionel, in all his teenage years, came down and lived in Toronto and was a drug addict. And one day he took an overdose of drugs that hopefully was going to end his life. And about 3 or 4 days later, when he come to, in quite a pretty bad state, he realized that God must have had some purpose, if there was a God, that allowed him to live through this. He went into his bag and he brought out a small New Testament. And that New Testament was given to him by his mother, who was not a Christian. And he started to read it one day, just at that point in time. He got down on his knees by the bedside, by his bed, and said, God, if there is a God in heaven, do something with me, a drug addict. And he knew at that very moment in time something had happened inside. Couldn't explain it. Had never really heard the gospel, although he had seen texts by the wayside, past churches, although he had never been really in a church. 2 weeks later, he returned to Newfoundland and met one of the workers up there who talked to him. He came and asked him. He had been reading his Bible, and he was reading about baptism. Believe this or not, he was reading about baptism, and he went and he spoke to this man, and all the reason why he spoke to him was there were a big text out of his house, just out of his trailer home where he lived, and asked him if he believed in baptism. And the worker took him in and said, well, before you can get baptized, you have to be saved. Let me tell you about God's salvation. And he told him his experience. That's what happened to me in Toronto, he said. At that point in time, he was living, as you could imagine, a drug addict, the hair down to, away down his back. He just looked quite a picture, we were told. So the brother just gave him a few verses, told him to go and read them up and think them over, and if he really meant it, to come back again. And so he went the next day into the barber's shop, got himself all spruced up a little bit, changed, and 2 weeks later he appeared and said, I'm the person that asked you if you would baptize me. What a change. That was Lionel. And Lionel used to sing with his guitar when we were in the car and traveled quite a bit, and he would sing this hymn, I was serving Satan well, and my, he sure did, but what a hand, soon would have been in hell, but he believed the message when he heard it, and accepted the Lord as his Savior. Lionel today is married with, I think, 2 or 3 children, going on well still for the Lord Jesus, and preaching the gospel of the grace of God. I think he's back in Newfoundland again, so that's just by the way. I thought I would share that with you as it came to mind singing that last hymn. First Book of Kings, and we're back again, and we're going to read in chapter 18. First Kings, chapter 18, reading verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there arose a famine, a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets, hid them by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land, and to all fountains of water, and to all brooks, Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it, and Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face and said, "Art thou that my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "What have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation nor kingdom, whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee." And when they said, "He is not there," he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found, and that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, "Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here." And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And now thou sayest, "Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me." And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces, lay it on wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye in the name of your gods, and I will call in the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, "Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under." And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them, and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth, and must be awake." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out of them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, "Come near unto me." And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be thy name." And with stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, And he made a trench about an altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did the second time. He said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran about upon the altar, about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, and let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. And Elijah went to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and put his face between his knees, and said to his servants, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. Came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up and say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariots and get thee down that the rain stop thee not. Came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me the more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. I'm sure the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word again tonight. I wonder if someone be kind enough to switch these spotlights off. Thank you. Now this morning we were looking at chapter 17, and as we looked at chapter 17, we noticed how that Elijah bursts in on the scene unannounced. We noticed too the background a little bit to that, and it's important that we remember the condition of the people at this point in time, God's people that is, as we see them in a state of departure and declension. King Ahab is on the throne. Ahab has done some terrible things. In fact, he took Jezebel to be his wife, and in some ways she's the one that motivates him to get the people to worship the gods of Baal. It's interesting that Jezebel is probably one of the most infamous people in the Bible, as far as women are concerned. Her name is well known. When you go to the book of Revelation, particularly in the church at Thyatira, you remember the exhortation or the rebuke that is given there, thou sufferest that woman Jezebel to teach, to seduce the prophets, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And so we see that when there is a departure from the word of God, there is idolatry. And with idolatry, there is immorality. And that's the condition of the nation of Israel at this point in time. We notice too that Ahab treated lightly the sin of Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin. And Ahab caused Israel to sin more than Jeroboam did. So we can see how this wicked leader of the nation had such an effect upon the nation. Jeroboam said, "It's too much for us to go up to Jerusalem." And Jerusalem was the place where God had been pleased to place his name there. God had set in motion a priesthood from the Aaronic line to function in worship before him. And Jeroboam had set up something the same, but different. It was too much to go up to Jerusalem, so he set an altar in Dan and one in Bethel, and he brought a priesthood in from the people, not from the line of Aaron, and he caused Israel to sin. One of the greatest things that cause people to sin is imitation. It was false. It looked the part. He did everything that was being done at Jerusalem, but it was in the wrong place with the wrong people. And there is drastic consequences that come into the nation because of false leadership. It's interesting that when you look at 100 prophets that have been hidden here by Obadiah in the palace, I would assume, at Ahab's palace, there are 400 who are sitting at Jezebel's table, false prophets. Much of the New Testament gives warning against false teachers. False teachers. They look the part. They have some wonderful things to say, but when you examine it according to the Word of God, it leads the people away from God, and it leads the people into a pathway of sin and false worship. And that's the condition of the nation. Against that background, as we said this morning, Elijah bursts in on the scene, unannounced, into the presence of Ahab the king. He's like a breath of fresh air. He brings a word of God from heaven to deal with the king on the throne. And he said, "As the Lord God liveth before whom I stand," he recognizes that God, the living God, is greater than King Ahab. And he stands in the presence of Ahab, and you remember, he brings the challenge that it's not going to rain for a period of time. There would be a time of drought and a time of famine, and we notice how God protected him and preserved him and cared for him, and we looked a little bit at that this morning. Now, when we come into chapter 18, it is different again. He comes from being hidden now back into the public eye, back into the forefront of things, and back to deal with the condition once again. The drought had caused its effect. The famine was felt. And we looked at famine conditions this morning that caused certain things to happen. Abram went down to Egypt because of the famine. Naomi and her husband and family went down to Moab because of famine conditions with drastic consequences. Because remember, there will be times of famine conditions. And in the nation, the famine was caused because of their sin and their departure from the Word of God. It left a drought in the heart as well, physically, but spiritually. Within their hearts and souls, there was a drought and a famine condition within. And what was needed in times like that, in times of crisis like that, was a word from God. Oh, what a difference when there's a word from God comes in. And of course, Elijah brings the word first of all to Ahab. Now, it hasn't rained for these 3.5 years. During that period of time, of course, I want to really divide this chapter into four sections from verses 1 to 16, we have Elijah with Obadiah. And then from verses 17 to 20, we have Elijah with Ahab. And from verses 21 to verses 40, we have Elijah with the prophets of Baal. And then from verses 41 to 46, we have Elijah with his servant. So the chapter is divided really into four main sections. First of all, then, let's deal with Elijah and Obadiah. I want you to notice Obadiah. He's an interesting character. First of all, the position that he held. He was governor of the house of Ahab. He had a very important position within the palace. He was ruler over the whole household, if we could put it that way. And yet, in that position, the conditions around him were far from right. And yet God has his men in different places. Women too, he has them in different places at different times in order that he might fulfill his purposes when everything else is going awry. And here's a young man, I believe, a young man, Obadiah, who's in the house or in the palace, and he is the ruler of the household. But there's another thing we notice about him. Notice his character. He feared the Lord greatly. Solomon says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He says, oh, that happy is the man who feareth the Lord always. Solomon also says that the woman who fears the Lord shall be greatly praised. And here's a man in this condition of things who's in a happy condition personally because he fears the Lord. He has a deep reverential awe of God in his soul. Now you may be in a position today, not as maybe as noble as Obadiah, but maybe where you work, conditions are pretty dreadful. I know, I've been there, know what it's like. And yet God places you in these positions in order that you might be his witness and testimony. And he has a particular ministry, Obadiah, to fulfill. He's taken 100 prophets of the Lord, true prophets that is, and he's hidden them and he's feeding them bread and water. Remember the conditions of the land. A drought and a famine, and yet God's true servants are being fed by Obadiah, hidden from Jezebel and from Ahab, even while the false prophets sit and dine at Jezebel's table. There is a work of preservation, there is a care and a ministry that's coming from a heart of a young man who fears the Lord in these circumstances and situations and is doing the work of God, even though Ahab and Jezebel doesn't realize what's going on. You could almost say it's an underground ministry, isn't it? And there are many who, over the course of time and history, have done underground ministries. They've done a work for God behind the scenes, unnoticed, in the very condition of things that is totally foreign to the word of God and to the things of God. And so we find that Obadiah is a man of tremendous courage. He's risking his life every time he's feeding these prophets. His life is in danger. And yet he's a man of great courage. Oh, that we might be courageous. That we might be courageous in the things of God. And so we find his ministry here. Hiding 100 prophets in a cave, it says, doesn't it? Hiding 100 prophets in a cave, somewhere close by, and yet out of reach as far as Ahab and Jezebel were concerned. Now here is Ahab now, and he comes and he says to Obadiah, he says, we want to go and we need to get water, especially for the horses and the mules. Maybe some might be saved. You go one way and I'll go the other. And so they out they go. And Obadiah comes. And of course he meets Elijah in the way. What a meeting this is. Notice verse 7. It says, and Obadiah was in the way. It's good to be in the way. And behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face and said, art thou that my Lord Elijah? What tremendous respect Obadiah had for Elijah, the man of God. Elijah was probably an older prophet. He was a man that was greatly feared. As we noticed this morning that he came in on the scene and he brings a word to Ahab that must have caused Ahab many a sleepless night. For the conditions that were around him were the fulfillment of the word of God through Elijah the prophet. In fact, there was the greatest search probably in Israel's history for someone, and that was the search for Elijah. Ahab desired to get him. Couldn't find him. God hid him, you remember, at the brook Cherith. That's where he was all these 3.5 years and into the home of the widow at Zarephath. God protected his servant even when the whole nation was looking for him and could not find him. And here Obadiah meets him and falls before him and respects him and says, art thou that my Lord Elijah? You know, it's good to be respectful. Paul writing to Timothy, remember, says in relation to respect the elder men and treat them as father, the younger women to respect the older women and treat them as mothers. One of the things that is sadly lacking in our society today is respect. It's almost getting a thing of the past. There is disrespect for authority, whether it's in the nation, whether it's in society, whether it's in the assembly and in the home. It's a very, very important issue. Remember them who are elder to show respect. In days when there's disrespect. And Obadiah has a reverential respect for Elijah when he comes into his presence. He realizes the power of the word that Elijah spoke. He saw the effects of Elijah's ministry all around him. Elijah said what was going to happen, and it's happening. And he realizes that Elijah spoke as a man of God and with great authority. And he brings tremendous respect to him when he says, art thou that Elijah? And he answered, he says, I am. Go tell thy Lord, your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. Can you just imagine Obadiah? Obadiah realizes this is not the thing to do, is it? You mean you want me to go in and tell Ahab that Elijah's here? Do you realize that Elijah, that you've been the sought man? Ahab's been seeking you out for these last 3.5 years. And if I go in and tell him Elijah is here, tell him Elijah is here, the Spirit of the Lord is going to take you and take you away. And where am I? I like what Elijah responds. He says, as the Lord God liveth, I will meet Elijah this day. You see, the authority that Elijah spoke did not come from himself. He spoke with God's authority behind it. He was going to meet Elijah because God had already said to him, go show thyself unto Ahab. He's fulfilling, Elijah's fulfilling again the word of the Lord. We said that this morning. I'm always impressed with Elijah. Every time the Lord spoke to him, he just went and did it. He never raised a question mark. He didn't say, you mean me to go? Not like Moses, you remember. Me? You want me to go in and speak to Pharaoh? I'm not able to do that. I'm not an eloquent man. I'm not able to do that. But Elijah did what the Lord asked him to do, time and time again. We know he had one failing in chapter 19. I noticed that was the subject. We didn't get as far as that, but I'm not so sure that Elijah was a failure in chapter 19 when he ran away from Jezebel. He was discouraged. That's why he ran away. And you know, sometimes in the things of God, having fulfilled the word of God and being faithful to God and the ministry that God had given him to do, he comes to the point when he runs from Jezebel. He's discouraged. You remember David did the same thing when time and time again he was hunted by Saul. He says, I will one day perish at the hand of Saul. Remember what Paul says about Timothy, about Alexander, the coppersmith, he's done me much evil. But the Lord rebuke him. The Lord will deal with him. And so we find here that Elijah and Obadiah, the Lord gives instruction, or rather Elijah gives instruction to Obadiah to go in and say, to Ahab, Elijah is here. I don't know how Ahab felt when he heard these words. I got a feeling that he probably wanted to meet him. He did, more than anything else. But I'm sure his knees was a little bit shaking at the thought of meeting this man, Elijah, again. Because Elijah was bringing the word of God to his heart. And so, eventually, that's what happens. And then from verses 3 to verses 7, we have, verses 17 to 20, we have Elijah with Ahab. Now, it's interesting. Notice what happens in verse 17. Came to pass that when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? What a statement to make. What a statement for Ahab to make. Art thou he who's troubling Israel? You know, it's interesting that the person who was the cause of the problem shifts the blame and puts it somewhere else. Familiar, isn't it? Isn't that familiar? Ahab, the man responsible for the condition of things within the nation, responsible for causing God's people to sin, shifts the blame from himself and puts it on Elijah, the man of God, who's seeking to put the matters right. And so we find the answer that Elijah gives. Elijah challenges him. I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandment of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Disobedience to the word of God was the cause of the problem within the nation of Israel. Where there is disobedience, there will be consequences attached to that. And this nation has felt the tremendous weight of consequences that have come because they have disobeyed the voice of the Lord and despised the commandments of the Lord. It's interesting in relation to Ahab, that having now been confronted with the sin that he was associated with, Elijah now issues a challenge. And this challenge, of course, is one of the great contests of the Bible, isn't it? When he challenges the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 that sat at Jezebel's table to come to Mount Carmel. Now, it's interesting that the prophets who sat at Jezebel's table didn't appear. But the 450 prophets of Baal appeared, and they come to Mount Carmel. It's at this time that Elijah now moves from speaking to Ahab and begins to address the people. And this is the challenge that he brings to them. He says, "How long halt you between two opinions?" Well, there's a good gospel text, and we get into that. A good gospel text, isn't it? How long are you going to sit on the fence? How long are you going to put off making the decision? If God be God, follow him. If the gods of Baal are God, follow them. But make a choice. Make a decision. Because this nation now, in their sin and in their apathy and in their spiritual condition that they were in a position of carelessness and indifference and indecision. And they're sitting on the fence, so to speak. They don't want to make one way or another. And the challenge comes as the word of God brings it to the nation. How long will you stay in this condition? How long will you halt between two opinions? Are you going to make a choice? And he's inviting the nation to make the choice. Now, how is they going to make that choice? They're going to make that choice when they see who is the true God after all in the nation. And so Elijah invites them, the prophets of Baal, to a contest. Now, I'm not so sure that it's really the contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. The contest is between God and Satan, isn't it? And there's a greater contest going to take place later on when a greater sacrifice is going to be made and the Lord Jesus is going to deal with the issue at the cross. But here at this point in time, when there is a struggle within the hearts of the people, which God they're going to serve. You can't serve two gods, by the way. You can't serve two masters. You'll either serve the one and follow the other. Now, which will it be? And so the nation's confronted with a choice and a choice that they have to make. And Elijah confronts the prophets of Baal, gives them an invitation, as it were, and brings to them the fact that let there be two sacrifices. And he invites them to go first because they were many. Let's see what you can do with your gods of Baal. And the altar is erected and the sacrifice, the bullock, is brought and cut in its pieces and placed upon the altar with no fire upon it. And the prophets of Baal call unto their gods in order to consume the sacrifice with fire. And nothing happens. And there's an awesome silence. And can you just imagine the people that day as they're looking on and seeing what's happening? And these prophets are working themselves up to a frenzy, so to speak. And they're cutting themselves. And they're appealing to their gods to consume the sacrifice. And there's no voice. No voice. And there's no answer from these gods. You see, these gods had eyes that couldn't see and ears that couldn't hear and hands that couldn't handle. They were gods of idols. And thou shalt have no other gods before me, God has already said to the nation. And idolatry is a sin. And John reminds us in his epistle, little children, flee from idolatry. Of putting something or someone in the place of the Lord in the heart, of God in the soul. And this nation had displaced their God and brought in other gods to worship. And here these gods are now brought to a challenge, and there's a silence. And they go from the morning right to the evening sacrifice. And you can just see Elijah as he's watching and urging them on. He's almost trying to get them on to bring their gods in, says, and Elijah mocked. Elijah mocked at the efforts that they were making to bring their gods to consume the sacrifice upon the altar. He says, what kind of a gods are they? They're either gone on a journey, taken asleep. They're definitely not listening. They're not hearing you until there comes a time and there's silence. Now they're left to see what Elijah is going to do. And it's interesting what Elijah does. The true God that's revealed, look at verse 36. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Israel. Isn't that interesting? Not Jacob, but of Israel. Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things according to thy word. Bring fire from heaven down and consume the altar. Before he did that, of course, you know the ritual that he went through and the barrels of water that was poured upon the altar and upon the sacrifice until the water was running out the bottom and the trenches were filled all around and the altar and the sacrifices upon the altar and the fire of God came down and consumed the sacrifice. Fire is always a symbol of judgment. And God was making his presence known and felt in the nation that day when he consumed the sacrifice from off the altar. I'm glad that Calvary has a different story to tell, because the Lord Jesus on the cross at Calvary, he consumed the fire and put the judgment out of the way. What a sacrifice was our Savior's on the cross. He consumed the fire. He took the judgment of God in all its fury and put the fire out. That's what he did. And I'm glad we're on New Testament ground. I love the New Testament. I'm glad I'm on New Testament days. I'm glad that we've got something far better than Israel ever had. Because we have a greater sacrifice than all the sacrifices of Israel put together. Our sacrifice is our Savior who died upon the cross, who died for you and who died for me. And he is the living and the true God. And just as the God of Israel was alive in the nation and making his presence known to the people, so our God is alive tonight. He's not a dead God. We're not serving a dead. Maybe you are. I don't know where you are. Let me challenge you this morning, this evening. Are you in the middle of indecision? Have you made your choice yet which God you're going to serve? Who are you serving tonight? Who are you following? I am he that liveth and became dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. That's my God and my Savior. Is he yours? Have you made your choice? Are you still going on with the things that are around you? The gods that are all around us. There are many gods around us today. Jeremiah says, hath the nation changed their gods and rejected me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out themselves cisterns that can hold no water. It's good to have the God who is the fountain of living waters. Have you made your choice? As a believer, have you made your choice? Who are you serving? Can't serve two masters. You're trying to live for the world and a little bit of the things of the Lord throwing in. Or maybe you're just not making any decision about anything. Indecisive. Maybe you're just drifting along. Just like the nation was doing it before this point in time. Steeped in idolatry and immorality. Far away from God in their hearts. So they were his people, all right. And Elijah was bringing the nation back again to make a definite choice who they were going to serve. That's happened a number of times in the Word of God. You remember the choice, remember the challenge that Joshua made. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. Listen to his answer. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Is that where you are tonight? And against this background, here is Elijah, the man of God. He's come out of the obscurity again and back into the heart of the nation. He brings the word of God to Ahab. He brings the fire of God down from heaven to consume the sacrifice upon the altar. And the story really ends, isn't it? It's a beautiful ending to the story, because at the end of it all, the nation is purged and cleansed, and there is the sound of the abundance of rain. Oh, how refreshing that rain must have been after these 3.5 years of drought. Him and his servant, you remember? The rain speaks of blessing. And the nation once again in tune with God and back to keeping the word of God. And the altar, of course, that Elijah repaired, I didn't get into that, really speaks of Calvary. But the altar is the place of sacrifice, and God's people can only be in touch with God when you're at association with the altar. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's a precious fountain, free to all, a cleansing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. I love to bring the sinner to the cross, but we need as believers to come to the cross. You know the sin in Corinth? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Immorality has to be judged, by the way. Sin in the assembly is a very serious and dangerous thing. And there has to be, unfortunately, times of excommunication with a view to repentance and recovery. But behind it all, there is an application of the crosswork of Christ to the company at Corinth.